Well, good morning, Terra Nova. For those who don't know me, my name is Ed Marcella. I serve as the lead pastor in our congregation in Troy and as the senior pastor of our family of churches, the Terra Nova Network. We're beginning a new series called Hymn Theology, that these songs of praise that we sing are really built out of biblical ideas and truths about our God. That as we enter into deep theology and as we know with our minds and believe with our hearts and develop that religious affection that Edwards talks about, we become people not just of theology, but of responsive doxology, that words about God become words of glory toward God. I want to take some time before we begin our series to talk a little bit about worship in general from one passage of Scripture. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21 this morning. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The walk of the Christian is always to know God. And in that knowing of him, we love him more. And it has an impact on our life and the way we live it and the way we serve him with all of our being. Jonathan Edwards said this about God engaging his creatures. He said there are two ways in which God primarily does that. The first is by appearing to their understanding. He reveals himself to us in ways that we can understand. He condescends out of grace the glory of his eternal presence so that we can know him. And then secondly, he communicates himself not just to our minds, not just information about him in Revelation, but he communicates himself by this divine grace to our hearts. And so worship always begins with him. It's this revelation of God and our response to it. Worship doesn't begin with us. It's not something we can or have to manufacture. It begins with our minds being moved toward God and our hearts responding. To see God for the believer means we enter into an unending dialogue that is the substance of worship. God reveals more of himself, this infinite God ever revealing more of himself. And as we understand him more, our hearts delight in him more, and so we respond in his praise. That is, if we're filled with the Spirit. See, Paul gives this contrast in Ephesians 5. He says, avoid being drunk on wine. You know the will of God. Avoid being drunk because that's debauchery, or one translation will say dissipation. You're controlled by something outside of you that you welcomed in when you're drinking too much. And suddenly you're beginning to act differently. Your volume goes at different levels and you do things differently. You're carried away by that. But it's a waste. It's debauchery. Contrasting that, Paul says, be filled instead with the Spirit. Let that outside force of the eternal life of God that abides in the hearts of believers be the thing that carries you along, that prompts you to behave differently and say different things. Because when we do that, when we're led by the Spirit, we're going where we always were intended to. We're knowing more of our God and loving him more rightly. It's being carried away towards him. Please don't miss in Ephesians 5 that this was all about Christ, making melody to your heart and to Christ with reverence, out of reverence for Christ. The Spirit always leads to Jesus. It's why the gifts exist. It's why he matures us. It's why the word is inspired by him, all to point to Jesus. So we find ourselves elevated in understanding of Jesus when we sing good hymns and delighting in him more and more. Worship means moving more fully to the Spirit enlivening our minds and our hearts and our response to God. We're made to worship. We'll do it. If we don't focus on Jesus, we'll worship something else. Just consider the way we are with food. Someone has a real good meal. They start talking about it right at the table. Oh, that's so good. There's no shame in it. They just keep doing it. Then they'll photograph it and put it out so all of their friends can see. This was the food I had. It was so wonderful and glorious. Trust me, it is a passing and fading glory when you're dealing with worshiping food. You can see it in people the way we talk about artists or athletes. We'll see their work, and we just start gushing, repeating who they are and how they perform, telling other people at times. And we become people who are living out what we were made to do, to worship. When the Spirit leads us, we worship Jesus. We move from a vague recognition about God and lukewarm worship to a passionate praise of our Lord who rules over us, our Savior who died for us, and our Shepherd who guides us. And our worship becomes vital. Minds are informed by the word of God, and we see Jesus, we're transported. We move from vague recognition of God that leads to lukewarm worship to an intellectually vital, robust, and deep knowledge and experience of him that brings us to a place of passionate praise. In Ephesians 5, there are three vehicles that the Bible gives for us to be able to do this well. The first is Psalms. It's the biblical expression of worship. If you take your Bible and open it roughly to the middle, you're going to find the Psalms. There are 150 Psalms in five books, and they're almost the spine of the Bible. It's a picture, in a way, of what held Israel to their God. Worship and song was always part of the people of God, who become a people of praise and are a people of praise songs. The second is hymns. Hymns were used, and that word was known outside the church. The Greek and Roman world, when they worshiped the pantheon of gods, would call those songs of praise to them hymns. And now Paul has taken that saying, just as he did on Mars Hill in Acts 17, these unknown places of God where you turn your worship, that's the God we want to declare. And we focus those hymns not broadly across these crazy figures of human expression of gods, but on the one true God. The last one, spiritual songs, is the Greek word odes. It's where hero songs are sung, where the glory maybe of some champion of war or figure of mythology is sung out so that people can share in giving glory to this hero. But the hero's glory in human terms always fades. And so the Christian knows that the truest hero, the one who is the hero of the great meta-narrative, the story of God and man from now into eternity, is Jesus. And the very best odes are always about him. When I pray, I guess I've often seen prayer as a poem of the soul, that's something that's incredibly intimate, that's authentic, that has its own rhythms, is brought forth to God. Hymns, if we're singing them to God, become prayers of worship, poems of the soul put to music. The purpose always bring us to Jesus with information brought from the Bible. And so hymnody becomes edification and inspiration and response. Just a couple last things I would say by way of pastoral exhortation as we go into this series. One would be this: go in seeking to be filled with the Spirit of God, yielding to him, not putting on the polite face of worship, not finding some emotional frenzy that maybe a worship leader or some words or music could whip up in you, but entering into a deeper relationship, being filled with the Spirit, that we could be men, women, and children who are moved by the grace of our God to see our God and respond in worship to our God. Two, that we would do that from the heart. Worship is never just about structures. It's not a state of the art. It's a state of the heart. That we who are carried by his power, singing words that are biblically and intellectually credible, find that there's a vitality to that. That's worship from the heart. Thirdly, that we would serve one another in this. We provide for each other encouragement as we need it by singing these hymns, songs, and psalms to one another. There's a place where the church preaches to each other as we call each other to join in song, to join the great chorus of those who will praise Jesus. We remind ourselves who he is. Many times I felt a lot better in worship about the songs than I do about the sermon. The unity of it, the focus of it, the personal expression of it, that we would actually encourage one another. But most of all, the most important of these, that we'd center on Jesus. John Stott, who was the pastor of All Souls in London and an Anglican bishop, wrote this. He said, "All true worship is a response to the self-revelation of God in Christ in Scripture and arises from our reflection on who he is and what he has done. The worship of God is evoked, informed, and inspired by the vision of God. the true knowledge of God will always lead us to worship. The ultimate goal of the disciple is to know his Lord, to love his Lord, and to serve his Lord in all areas. Jesus becomes both the path and the end to discipleship and worship. And our songs, our hymns, are ultimately a sacred response of that process. Let's pray together and enter into this series well. Father in heaven, I would ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would awaken us who are often sleepers, that you would help us to be filled by your Spirit, to yield, Lord, and we would see the fruit, that we wouldn't be consumed with the pleasures of our day or the busyness of our day, but Lord, we'd be carried by you toward you, and it would resound in our congregations, that we would sing songs to our Jesus. And Lord, might you receive this well. Awaken our minds to know you, to good theology, and make us a people of echoing eternal doxology, words of glory toward you. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name, by the power of the Spirit, so that you would be pleased, Father. Amen.
Amen. I'm sure you're all thinking a few things there at the end of that video. One, where's Rob Kaprudis? Why did Pastor Ed share such a short sermon, probably his shortest sermon ever? And what are we going to do with all this leftover time that we have here on Sunday? Well, rest assured, I will fulfill all those things. I will preach. That was Pastor Ed's shortest sermon. And what was the last one? Oh, I will fill this time. I will fill this time for you. My name is Rob Kaprudis, and I am one of the pastors here at Terra Nova Church, and I have the distinct privilege of bringing to you the word today, focusing on hymns that we sing here, and we're going to begin a short three-week series focusing on the hymns that we sing, and we're going to take a short break from the People of God series that we have been spending a good portion of our time in as we move our focus away from the patriarchs and into this series and this next chapter on the Exodus. Similar to last year, we take time each week to break down the songs that we sing, carefully looking at how these songs influence and shape our view of God and worship and how they all point to our Savior, Jesus Christ. This time around, we'll be looking at three hymns, the following in this series. Today, we'll be doing the How Firm a Foundation. Then we'll do And Can It Be? And then lastly, The Old Rugged Cross will close out that series. And as I said, today, we'll spend the remainder of our time here focusing and concentrated on the hymn How Firm a Foundation. Now, this is a hymn that prior to the rewrite that we did here at Terra, I was unfamiliar with and actually never sang it in all of my years growing up. And I know some of you are probably wondering, how could I be the worship arts pastor at Terra Nova Church and never have sung that hymn in all of my years? But this isn't the first time I'll let you down, and it won't be the last time I'll let you down, so rest assured. Little background for the song. Little is actually known of who the real author is or when it was exactly written. Its first appearance actually made it into any hymnal in the year 1787, which so happens to be the exact time frame where the founding fathers of America were actually drafting the Constitution. So it's kind of important that the foundation that we were setting for America was at the same time that this song, based on the foundation of the word, appeared. The author was only listed as in this hymnal as the letter K with a dash next to it. And I'll take credit for it. Kaprudis, I've got a K in my name. Nobody really wanted to be able to spell that whole last thing out, so K is fine for me. It is actually said that it refers to a man by the name of Robert Keane. Keane did not go on to pen any other hymns that we know of, and it doesn't actually have an amazing backstory, but that doesn't make it any less of a hymn. It's still a powerful hymn written with the words of God in it. It was actually thought very highly of during its time by people such as Robert E. Lee, who asked to actually have it sung at his funeral, and Andrew Jackson, who wanted it sung at his deathbed. So during its heyday, this was a very powerful song and has carried throughout all of the ages. There are a total of 7 verses that are written down, but for our time here today, we focus on 5 of those verses that we sing any given Sunday, and especially today, we'll be singing and focusing on the 5 verses. Since the time that we started singing this hymn, I'll be honest with you, I've really fallen in love with the hymn. And it's not because we wrote it or rewrote it and added a melody to it that's singable, but man, there's so much depth, there's so much information packed into these 5 verses that you can't walk away from this hymn without feeling a reassurance. I think it's steeped heavily in the reassurance that God gives to us and the hope that needs to be told to ourselves over and over again by reading his word, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's God singing this hymn over us. Just picture your heavenly Father singing this hymn over you as if you were a young child scared of the dark or because there was a boogeyman in the closet. Now, we've all had a moment or moments in our life when we did not see the light at the end of the tunnel, when we thought all hope was lost, when we did not see how all of these terrible things could actually work out for our good. But God is telling us over and over again, fear not, be not dismayed. I will be near thee. I will never leave you or forsake you. But how are we told this over and over again? Well, I'm glad that you asked me that question this morning. The answer is quite simple and is found right at the start of this hymn, right at the beginning of the word, his excellent word, the basis for the whole song and why we live our lives based on scripture. It says, hey, all you saints, everything is set before you, and there is nothing that needs to be added to his word. What more can be said than what God's word has already said to you? So, if God's word has said it, why do we not desire it like we desire air or food or water? What is it to us? What meaning does it have? So you might be here today and you're wondering, what's the secret to life? Well, it's not a secret. It has all been written out for you, for all of us, in the greatest book of all time. Maybe the reason why you're wondering is because you have not been looking in the right places. Maybe it's because you thought the Word of God was a book of do's and don'ts. And maybe you thought it was a book you spent enough time in and you got enough out of, and you don't need it anymore. Maybe you think it's a self-help manual. It answers all the questions in the moment that you need it, and you put it to the side. Maybe you've never even opened it. Now, please don't hear me this morning preaching this word to you as though I am some sort of perfect person that spends uncountable hours in the scriptures, and that I have all of the answers and I've searched his scriptures day in and day out. But actually, I stand before you probably preaching this word to myself maybe more than you. So don't feel condemned. This isn't a sermon that I want you to walk away from condemned, but encouraged of what the word has to say. Because we live in a world that says, do this, be this, change this, have this. But when our time is done here today, I want you to hear God's word says this. I accept you just the way you are. Add nothing to the work that I have done for you in Christ Jesus. But in order to hear that, we have to open it to understand it. So, here's the roadmap for today. I know some of you want to know, where am I going? How are we getting there? And some of you are audible, some of you are visual, so we'll have some slides here, but let me plot out the map for us here today. We're going to look at the verses of this hymn in order, which I think is appropriate, and the first one we already touched on, so we're not going to walk through that one because the word is at the beginning of everything. It starts there, and then we move to this place where God is just singing this hymn over us. Verse 2, we'll see the support that God gives to us through his Spirit, through his word, and through his church. Verses 3 and 4 have a similar theme centered around the suffering that we endure and how it is used to sanctify us. And then finally, verse 5, we will focus on the security and the assurance that God has given to us. The hope we can only have through our faith in Jesus and what he has done for us. If you would like a Bible, please raise your hand. There's a couple of people in the back. We'll spend some time in the scriptures kind of jumping throughout, so if you want one, that's great. If not, I'll have the majority of the slides up here, but they'll bring you a Bible. So raise your hand if you want one. We'll spend some time in the word reading here, then we're going to pray, and then we'll get right into this hymn. The scripture that we'll read before we jump right in here is Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. You can follow along right here. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by all means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at your word because it is the one place where we can find all of the answers that we need. Father, we are people on a journey, pilgrims walking through life, and very many moments through our lives, Father, we find ourselves lacking, we find ourselves confused, scared, lost. God, help us to see that when we look at the scriptures, when we look at your word that you have given to us, that we can find all of the answers that we need. God, I pray that you would convict us to know that the only way that we can get this is if we spend time in it. And Father, that we wouldn't look at it as a book of do's and don'ts, that we wouldn't look at it as a way to fix certain problems with us and then move on. But Father, that we would look at it as the only source of life that we need, Father, that it is the only book that if we're gonna put any book in front of us, Father, that it would be your word. Father, I pray that we would find encouragement in your word and not just condemnation, that we would see the hope that is offered to us in Jesus and the work that he's done for us on the cross. Open our eyes to see your word. Open our ears to hear your word, that we may do your word and share that with everyone that we see. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right. Let's dig our teeth into what we're singing about here. Here we have verse 2. And I know, like I said, some of you want to see this, so I think it's sometimes helpful to actually see it as I read through it. So it says, "Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand." So what are we singing here? Well, we're singing the word of God. And that is one of the things I love most about the songs that we sing here at Terra. It's songs based on scripture, put to a tune so that we take it wherever we go. It's so much easier when we have some sort of tune that is put to scripture. When we walk away, we're singing it with our mouths, we have it in our minds, we have it in our hearts. It's just, it's part of who we are. And this verse is actually taken right out of Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says this, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." It sounds familiar, right? It's just scripture. We just put it to a tune and here we are, singing God's word. But let's talk about what this verse is really saying. I know we can sing songs like this or other songs and not really truly have a understanding of what the author was trying to say and grasp the deeper meaning behind these words. So what is the writer referring to when it says, "For I am thy God and will still give thee aid"? What is this aid, this support he's referring to? Like I said in the beginning, I see three things that God has given to us as aid, as support, as a help on our journey through this life. And we find this proof in scripture, so it's not like I'm just making this up, but God's word says this. So the first one is his spirit. God has sent us the Holy Spirit as a helper, as a comfort, as a guide. And we find this in John 14, 15 through 17. It says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So right here, we can see that Jesus is asking the Father on our behalf for a helper. And Christ says that God will give it to you. As followers of Christ, we can bank on the fact that God has given us the Holy Spirit as a helper and a guide, and he's never going to leave us. He will always be there to guide us through every piece of life. Secondly, we see that his word is given to us. Right in the very beginning of this hymn, we talk about his excellent word being placed before us for everything that we could possibly need. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." I don't know how I could say that any better than what God's word has already said. This is given to us so that we may be complete and equipped. So by having his word, we have the support that we need to actually do his work. And lastly, we see that his church, this body of believers, is given to us as support. Now, I know that the next section of scriptures is lengthy, but I think it really points out why the body of Christ is so important. It'll be up on the screen here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would make it not, it would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We can find many places in Scripture that give us a hope that God will provide for us. But we have to be willing to read the owner's manual. We have to read his word. The great Charles Spurgeon once said, "A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." Those are hard words to digest. Amen? So, what have you chosen instead of God's word to put on your nightstand next to your bed? You still use nightstands, right? Right, it's where you keep your iPhone to let you know that the time to wake up is. What have you chosen to put on your nightstand instead of God's word? So in other words, what holds you back from wearing out your Bible? Verses 3 and 4. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be near thee, thy trouble to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. And verse 4, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. I find it hard sometimes to just say the verses and not sing them. So maybe I'll sing the last one for you. No, I'm just kidding. So these next two verses, I believe, pack a mean 1-2 punch. And I joined these two verses together because they have a similar theme, and both are really taken, again, out of Scripture. The same verse in chapter 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. I believe it's hard to read that scripture and to sing these verses and not come to any other conclusion than we will be tested and we will be put through hard suffering. Many places in Scripture point to the fact that trouble will befall us. 1 Peter 4 is just one scripture of many that confirm this fact. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. We need to realize something, that it's not a mistake or an error that brings us into these trials. Now, I'm not saying that our sin doesn't have consequences, because they do. But this is talking about God calling us through these fiery trials, through these troubles, but that he might refine us, so he can purge from us all the filth and wretchedness that runs so deep in our human nature. And it's an interesting thing to see two elements used in these two verses that perform a similar job. We see two references to the purging or refining with water and fire in both of these verses. We see deep waters and rivers of sorrow, and we see also fiery trials and the flame. You see, water cleanses and washes away impurities, or it can be used to destroy. So God used water in the days of Noah to wash away the wickedness and corruption of mankind on the earth, but he also used the same water to cleanse Noah and his family and save them from that destruction. Likewise, with fire, we can see it used to consume something or used to remove impurities. The use of fire on metals is done to remove any imperfections so that in the end, you have something pure. That is what the author is conveying here. God is using the fiery trials that we go through to burn away the imperfections of our lives to bring about something pure and holy, our sanctification. But what are we talking about when we say the word sanctification? It seems like this long, churchy word that doesn't really relate to our culture. And I'm sure the word does not up in any conversation that you may be having at work with your friends or anything like that. But we need the word sanctification. We need that word. There are realities in God's word about holiness that the church must teach the world to know. We have to tell the world what it doesn't have a clue about and then create words for it and say, you have to get the word holiness into your vocabulary. So here's a definition that I believe might be helpful as you teach the people around you about being sanctified. Here it is. You ready? It's really difficult. Progressively becoming like Jesus. I think we can understand that, right? And I think we can teach the world about sanctification by just four words. Gradually becoming like Jesus, or becoming holy. Becoming conformed to the image of Christ, little by little, over time, from conversion till Jesus comes back or you die, you are in the process of sanctification. Becoming sanctified, becoming holy. That is what we need to teach our people about. That is what we need to teach the world about. Let me ask you, I'm gonna take a drink of water before I ask you. Are you looking at your sufferings and trials in life as punishment for the wrong you have done in your past life or in your present life? Of course, there's gonna be consequences for our sins. But for those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, our sins are forgiven. And the troubles we endure on this earth are meant to move us to becoming more like Jesus. So instead of seeing your hard times as punishment, your sufferings as penance, consider rather how God is using it to purify you. Not to punish you. Finally, verse 5, we see the security in this. We've come to the final hymn, but now if we haven't really gotten a sense of what the author is trying to convey and help us understand, if that hasn't happened yet, he spells it out multiple times here in this same verse. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That so, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, never forsake. Whenever we see things repeated in scripture, it's there for emphasis and importance. And likewise with this verse, we see an emphasis on how much the point is being made that God does not give up on us. God does not and will not leave us when all of hell is trying to shake us down or to break us. I want us to try something here this morning. Amuse me and just do this for me if you wouldn't mind. I'm gonna read some passages of scripture that talk about the encouragement and the hope and the security that we find in Jesus. But I want you to just sit there and close your eyes. I don't want you to look at the screen. I didn't even put them up there. But I just want you to close your eyes for a moment while I read these three sections of scripture and hear the hope, hear the security that you have in Christ. Let me read to you as you close your eyes. John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Hebrews 13. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Romans 8. For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So just pause for a moment with your eyes still closed and just reflect on what God has highlighted for you in these passages before we move on. I want to encourage you, church, to take those things and at some point today just write down something that God shared with you this morning about that assurance that we have in Christ Jesus. So what is it that you are leaning on for your assurance? What is the foundation, the security that you are standing on right now? And when it fails you, and it will fail you unless it's God's word, when it collapses beneath your feet, what then? What are you going to turn to then? Be about the business of making your Bible fall apart so you have a life that isn't. Now let's wrap this whole thing up. Let's wrap this time in the hymn up before we have a time to sing it. Can I challenge all of us here today to make a change in what we find as the most important thing in our lives? I'm not asking you to make a drastic change overnight, but you have to start somewhere, anywhere. 5 minutes here is better than no time all the time. Nothing lasting is going to stick if we don't schedule our time with God instead of giving God our leftovers. Is it at all possible for us to be a people who move away from checking our smartphones every 5 minutes and move to a place where we want more of the next chapter of his book and not the next episode on Netflix? Let's change our habit of binge watching to binge reading. So come on, church. We can't show people Jesus if we don't know what God's word has to say about him. Sing this song. Know this song. Find the support in his word. Work out your sanctification through the trials and stand firm on the security of his word. I'm going to ask the band to come up as we transition into a time of communion. Something that we do not take lightly. What God's word has to say about what Christ has done for us and the reason why we celebrate communion. We wouldn't be able to celebrate this time if God did not send his son for us to pay a price that we deserved and that he gave his life for ours. So as you come to the table this morning, as you come and share in this time of remembrance of what Christ has done for you, take a moment. Don't just rush up here because you feel like in those two songs you need to somehow not be the last one. These people will wait for you. We will sing another song for you. But do business with God, right? Seek out what he is saying to you. What are the areas in your life that you are unrepentant of? Don't come to the table until you've done that work. Let's pray. Father God, we know that you have given us your word that we may find the support that we need for every day, and that we can see in your word the security that we have in Jesus Christ and the life that he gave for our life. I pray that we would not pass over that. Father, I pray that we would look at your word differently today than we did when we walked in. That we would be men and women that read your word, that know your word, that walk out the truth of your word. It's in Christ's precious and holy name that we ask these things. Amen.